Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll get to your calls in just a moment. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. The contact information on the web, equip.org, and via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. I begin the broadcast today, however, by saying that there's little need to paint, well, a word picture describing the horrors of September 11, 2001. That was 17 years ago today. Those images are forever emblazoned on our collective consciousness. But what's often forgotten in the rhetoric of our day is that Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. And that graphic global reality makes Islam a religious ideology espousing terrorism as a permanent policy, not just as a temporary expedient. And that is the historical reality from the early 7th century Medina massacres to the 9/11 21st century Manhattan massacre. Of course, the current narrative is that to tell the truth is tantamount to radicalizing Muslims and then exacerbating hostilities that might otherwise lie dormant. And so you hear this common refrain, Islam is not our adversary. An endless number of modern politicians, of professors, of pundits are bent on perpetuating this narrative. I think back to former President Barack Obama, who went so far as to ominously warn Westerners against what he said was impeding Muslim citizens from practicing religion as they see fit. Because in his world, impeding the practices of Islam is nothing less than a manifestation of rank hostility. And he said, we can't disguise hostility towards any religion behind the pretense of liberalism. But behind the rhetoric lurks this ever-present censorship specter. Because to question the proud tradition of Islamic Sharia is now roundly considered, well, hostility. And to impede Muslim citizens from practicing religion as they see fit is characterized as Islamophobia. If consistent with their own dogmatism, these people have little tolerance for those who question the right of a Muslim man to hit a rebellious woman, his wife. Why? Because in accordance with Sharia ordinance, it is permissible for him to hit her if he believes that hitting her will bring her back to the right path. Now, somehow or other, that's politically correct in modern liberalism in America. Ironically, what is in question now is no longer the hostility of the husband, but the hostility of those who have the hubris to question the hostility of the husband hitting his wife. And of course, Obama could not have said it more clearly. Islam has a proud religious tradition that Muslims must be allowed to practice in the West as they see fit. His words, not mine. So what's the solution? Well, as always, it is the power of the gospel. in response to the Great Commission. It is time to set our minds, it is time to set our hearts on winning back the West to our Lord again. We live in an anything but Christian moment. This is a moment which Christianity is routinely ridiculed and Islam referred to, well, what can only be called reverential tones. And thus, it's crucial that the church be awakened from its diabetic coma, a diabetic coma that's been brought on by a steady diet of fast food Christianity. The future will be shaped by whether the worldwide Christian church succumbs to political correctness or demonstrates the will to communicate truth, no matter what the cost. If you want the full narrative on Islam, I wrote a book called Muslim, where you need to know about the world's fastest growing religion. You can find that book on the web at equip.org, available for those who support the ministry. Please to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend when you join CRI's monthly support team. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Doug in Steubenville, Ohio. Hi, Doug.
Hello, Brother Hank. We miss you on being on Word FM in Pittsburgh, so please try to get on there. And how's Kathy doing?
She's doing great.
Good. Thanks for taking my call, Hank.
Pleasure.
A couple questions. I know you've wrote extensively on the danger of the Pentecostal movement, reading your Bible, our book today of expanded counterfeit revival, how even in the early days between Seymour and Parham, the confusion that took place there, and just want to, want you to share a little bit more about that and some of the dangerous things that they've had that, even the early, Pentecostals taught that when you had the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you had sinless perfection, things like one sin, and you were out of the book of life, and other things like that. And then wondered if you'd ever heard of a man who wrote extensively on fasting with a lot of error, and books such as Formula for Raising the Dead, a man by the name of Franklin Hall. And then also if you could comment on Mark chapter 16, verses, those last few verses that I'm sure you're aware of, that there's much question on whether that those are really inerrant scriptures there.
Yeah. So as far as the Pentecostal movement is concerned, the Pentecostal movement is certainly flawed from my perspective at its embryonic start. However, Pentecostalism is certainly considered to be orthodox with a small O. Within the broader pale of orthodoxy is really what I'm talking about. And therefore, what we practice here at the Christian Research Institute is mere Christianity, in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. But you're right, the Pentecostal or the modern Pentecostal movement began with Charles Parham. It began when he placed his hands on the head of a student named Agnes Osmond, and she began purportedly to speak in Chinese. And then as a result of that, many, many more of his students began to speak in languages that they had never learned. And so he was of the opinion that missionaries no longer needed to learn foreign languages. They could go to the mission field and they could speak in languages they had never learned. That, of course, never worked out very well. So a school was started, and in that school, Parham taught William Seymour, who was to become the apostle of Azusa Street. Because back then, a few years later, Azusa Street had an outbreak of tongues and traying the devil and all kinds of manifestations. And of course, there was a split between the two twin pillars of the Pentecostal movement between Seymour and Parham on a lot of issues. For example, Parham was part of the Ku Klux Klan. He taught that Anglo-Saxons were God's chosen race. And though Seymour, an African-American, didn't agree with him, he did embrace Parham's theology on tongues. So the two are, as I said, considered the twin pillars of the Pentecostal movement. And Parham is considered to be the spiritual father of modern Pentecostalism. Much more, obviously, could be said about all of that. I don't have time to address all of the questions you raised in a short period of time. Maybe I'll touch on another of the questions that you asked when we come back from the break. There are so many people calling in. I will try to make a very brief response and then go back to our phone callers. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We cannot do what we do without you, so we're asking you to consider standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. One of the great resources available for those who support the ministry is Paul, Apostle of Christ. It's the DVD. It's the facsimile of the great movie in theaters everywhere. One of the best movies I've ever seen. A movie that you need in your library. Check it out on the web, equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers.
This story offers hope and light in this present darkness. It's the story of how God changed a hateful man who then changed the world. This is the story of Paul, Apostle of Christ, transported from Scripture to the screen as a major motion picture, now available on DVD. To receive your DVD of Paul, Apostle of Christ, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Christians in the Islamic world are vastly outnumbered and politically subjugated under the Islamic way. In Crucified Again, exposing Islam's new war on Christians, Raymond Ibrahim poignantly states one urgent reason why the West in its entirety, Christians and non-Christians, liberals and conservatives, deists and atheists, should take note of and respond to Muslim persecution of Christians. It is a reflection of what Islam has in store for them. Ibrahim explains that if the mainstream media were to report honestly on the persecution of Christians under Islam, the obvious implications that Islam is dangerously hostile to all non-Muslims would be inescapable. Read Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive your copy as our thanks, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Bring up religion or politics in a conversation, and often people stop being reasonable and demonize those who disagree with them. Fortunately, there are certain skills you can develop that will lead to civil discussions. Other topics include the historical uniqueness of Jesus Christ among the founders of the world's major religions, a practical guide to teaching students apologetics, understanding Nicene Trinitarianism, wrestling with God, church, and religion in the writings of Mark Twain, HBO's Westworld and the ethics of artificial intelligence, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. One more answer to the host of questions I received just before the break on Mark chapter 16. This is the part in question, verses 9 through 20. There are two early manuscripts that do not contain these verses as part of Mark's gospel, but nearly all other manuscripts ever discovered do have them. They are canonized scripture according to the early church and were considered by the church, therefore, to be inspired, authoritative, and genuine. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Michael in California, listening on the web. Hi, Michael.
Hey, Mr. Hank. How are you?
I'm good.
Good. It's super cool talking to you. I'm a college student here in Rockland, actually attend a Bible college, and I've been listening to you for about 3 years before I discovered who you were, and I've been listening to you ever since, so it's pretty cool talking to you.
Well, it's nice to talk to you as well.
Hey, so Hank, we're in my Bible class, in my Old Testament theory class, we're talking about the Pentateuch right now, and we have to do reading responses on one of the books, and I chose Exodus, and I kind of just wanted to ask you, just it's a two-part question. I have an idea of what the answer is, but why are there so many laws listed in Exodus, and what are they meant to accomplish?
Sure. So laws have different functions, and let me give you three of them. One is to maintain order in society. Two is to reveal sin, what is often referred to as the schoolmaster that drives us to Christ. And then three would be a guide for the believer in living out the Christian life. Now, obviously, in looking at the book of Exodus and the Pentateuch in general, you see that there are broad aspects of the law. And I like to talk of those broad aspects as civil, ceremonial, and moral. So the civil aspect of the law was largely a function of a theocratic kingdom where God is ruling directly over a people. The ceremonial aspects, they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So, for example, dietary laws, no longer applicable in that it is not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him, but that which proceeds from the heart. And Jesus, in saying that, or in having that said, is declaring all foods clean. And then you have the moral aspects of the law, the commandments, such as the Ten Commandments, which, of course, are efficacious for us today, including the Fourth Commandment, which we celebrate on the first day of the week in honor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me go back to the phone lines and talk next to E. Frank in Astoria, New York, listening on the web. Hello.
Yes, good pre-autumn afternoon, Hank. And as well am wishing that you come back to WMCA 570 AM New York, the mission. But I'm always hopeful that maybe that is a possibility.
Well, if the Lord provides us with the resources, we most certainly will. We are getting so many requests from people and from stations to air our broadcast. And one of the reasons we've actually changed our broadcast to a half-hour format is it's a lot easier to place. If you listen to Christian radio, you'll find out that most of the shows are half-hour shows as opposed to hour shows. So it is my prayer every single day. In fact, before I come on the radio, that God will provide us with the resources to do just that.
Yeah, Hank, I called this afternoon because I needed some advice in regards to this issue that I'm having with other Christians who share the same biblical understanding and biblical principles. I recently went to a Christian denominational Baptist church, and I said that I shared many of their values and that I wanted to share my understanding of Christ with the congregation. And they asked me what I'm doing in their church. Second, if I was actually a baptized Christian. And third, they asked me if I'm willing to be in their congregation for an extensive amount of time. I answered all three questions the way they're supposed to be answered. I said, yes, I want to worship with all of you. Yes, I want to spend an extended amount of time with the congregation as much as possible. and I'm willing to abide by any of your understanding in Christ. Then they actually told a what they call a eunuch or an usher in within the faith in the congregation sermon. During the sermon, they told me that I would have to leave because the minister feels that I'm obstructing any of the denominational Christians' understanding of the sermon. And I said, yes, I'm knowledgeable of that, but I was invited on a pretense basis to worship. And then they said, well, you have to leave. And I said, I will leave, but under, and then immediately.
Okay, so quickly, what's the question here?
The question is it advisable to, and I also asked them if they shared the same understanding within Christian marriage. My question is, if someone from another Christian faith tells you that they share your same values and you share the same values that they do under Holy Scripture, but they refuse to share or try to dialogue on that fact, what is the best advice? Is it you should continue evangelizing and...
Well, I think if you're in a church where they will not dialogue with you, but they are setting legalistic prescriptions that are untoward with respect to the main and the plain things, I think that's a church that has raised many, many red flags already in your mind, and I think those are legitimate red flags. Let me go back to the phone lines, talk to David in La Crosse, Wisconsin, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, David.
Hello, Hank. Nice to hear you on the phone. Hope you're doing okay today.
I'm doing great. Thank you.
All right. My question is, my wife and I are both Christian, and we got her going to college now, and we're transitioning and from one city to another, so our place isn't ready yet, so we're kind of staying in a motel. But this Thursday night, my wife, she's going to have to stay with a friend of ours. Now, this friend of ours is a friend of mine's mother. She lives in the house. But they've got, like, some paranormal activity going on there. And I've never seen it myself, but my wife says that she's seen the cabinet doors open and close and the lock move on the door and stuff, and she's really afraid to go there. And
well, here's the thing quickly, David. Let me say this, that when you look at spiritual warfare from a biblical perspective, and I wrote a book on this called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, the very first thing you learn is that the power of God to protect is greater than the power of Satan to pillage. But oftentimes we get wrapped up in superstitions that we have learned from the media or from movies as opposed to from the biblical manuscripts themselves. And one of the things that people oftentimes believe in is ghosts. But ghosts are the stuff of superstition. The problem, however, is that while ghosts exist only in mythology, demons are more than happy to feed on unbiblical notions. And I wouldn't worry too much except about putting on the full armor of God, because then you're invincible in spiritual warfare. Satan, of course, appears as a cosmopolitan angel of enlightenment, and he knows full well that without the spiritual armor, we are but pawns in a devil's game. But if we lose the ability to think biblically, we will be quickly transformed from cultural change agents and initiators into cultural conformists and imitators, from God-bearers, as I like to say sometimes, to ghostbusters. I do want to give the quote of the day. We didn't get to it yesterday for the first time. This quote is by Saint Macarius of Egypt. He was born in 300. He died in 391. He was an Egyptian Christian. He was a monk revered for wisdom. He was a disciple of Saint Anthony the Great, who probably all of you know about. And he said this, and I quote, He who wants to be an imitator of Christ, so that he too may be called a son of God, born of the Spirit, must above all bear courageously and patiently the afflictions he encounters, whether these be bodily illnesses, slander, and vilification from men, or attacks from the unseen spirits. And again, the way you protect yourself from these attacks of unseen spirits is to put on the covering or the full armor of God. Once again, if you do, you're invincible in spiritual warfare. I wrote a book about that called The Covering. It's available for those who support the ministry. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Do remember, you can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And thank you to all of you who are standing shoulder to shoulder with me, prayerfully and financially, in the battle for life and truth. So long for today.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Christians in the Islamic world are vastly outnumbered and politically subjugated under the Islamic way. In Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians, Raymond Ibrahim poignantly states one urgent reason why the West in its entirety, Christians and non-Christians, liberals and conservatives, deists and atheists, should take note of and respond to Muslim persecution of Christians. It is a reflection of what Islam has in store for them. Ibrahim explains that if the mainstream media were to report honestly on the persecution of Christians under Islam, the obvious implications that Islam is dangerously hostile to all non-Muslims would be inescapable. Read Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive your copy as our thanks, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org.